All right, Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at key verses today is verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you be with each and every one of us as we dive into your holy and inspired and infallible word. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to be a heart that is yearning after you today, Lord. Help us to grow more passionate for your will. To know you is far more important than anything else in this world. We give you all glory and praise. Amen. I want to briefly express that what has been shared so far and what we'll be continuing to share in chapter 9 to come, and in the later part of chapter 8 coming, and in chapter 9, there's going to be some hard truths. There's already been hard truths for some. That so much of you will learn. You're going to have people in this life that are going to be offended, and then you're going to have very few that are receptive. The majority of the world is going to be against you. Very few are going to be for you. Believers, non-believers, true Christians versus false Christians, true converts versus false converts. Bible says in Psalms 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What a great point. When we are deeply rooted in God's word and have a love for his law, we are less likely to be offended than by the truth, even if it's hard to hear. This is because we have a foundation of understanding and a desire to follow God's way than our own. In contrast, when we don't have a strong foundation in God's word, you have a serious problem. You're more influenced by your own feelings and understanding. I don't feel that is right. What your feelings is irrelevant. And sometimes it's deceptive. deceptive above all things. Your heart is desperately wicked. The Bible says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible says, lean not upon thine own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thee your path. And so the two warnings is what not to appeal to. Don't appeal to your own understanding, your heart, or the way that might seem to be right. Because what seem made to be right or your own understanding can and will be wrong. So we are appealing to today is the final word of God, which is a presupposition, not our feelings. The word of God is our final authority in all matters and what we say and do. And that alone. So great peace to them that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We can easily become offended by truth because it challenges our own beliefs, opinions, and ways of thinking. This is why it's so important to be in the Word regularly, studying and meditating on God's law so that we can develop a deep love and respect for it. I mean, are you consumed with the Word of God? I mean, when you hear someone at work or anyone around you, your family, saying things that are not right, does it bother you? Do you feel compelled to share the truth? We should be inclined towards the Word and to cast down anything that dares to exalt itself above God's truth. So our foundation is the Word of God and nothing else, not our feelings and not our own understandings. When someone shares the truth with us, are we grounded in God's Word? And if we are grounded in God's Word, we're able to receive it with humility and open heart, even if it's difficult to hear. We can say, thank you for sharing it with me. I need to hear this. But when we are not in His Word, we can become defensive and easily offended by the truth. Many will have ears to hear what they want to hear. They have an itching ear. The truth doesn't at times scratch the way that you want it to scratch. When you're not in the Word, you can become easily offended because it challenges our own understanding and way of thinking. So many people come to Christianity or come to God with their preconceived views, how God should be. You can become angry or dismissive rather than receiving it with humility and an open heart. So let's make it a priority to be in the Word regularly, studying the law of the Lord so that we can develop a deep love and respect for it. Then when someone shares the truth with us, we will be able to receive it with humility and an open heart and grow with our walk with the Lord. But the offensive truth reveals, though, something. The condition of the heart. When we share the truth with others, their reaction be a telling indicator of their spiritual state. True converts who have genuine relationship with God may initially struggle with the truth, but they will ultimately receive it with humility and a willingness to grow. On the other hand, false converts who may have a superficial understanding of Christianity but have not truly surrendered their lives to God will often become defensive and offended by the truth. I think sometimes the bigger churches are the most problematic churches, where they're not really run as a church, more of a business. This is because the truth confronts their sinful nature and challenges their self-righteousness. The offense they take is not just about the message, but about the messenger, and ultimately about God himself. They may even accuse the truth teller of being judgmental or unloving, when in reality, they are simply unwilling to confront their own sin. In contrast, true believers who have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit will be convicted by the truth. They will also be drawn to it. They will recognize the voice of the shepherd and follow, even when the path is difficult. My sheep hear my voice and what? Follow. God's sheep hears the voice of truth and they follow the path that God has intended them to go. And the path isn't going to be a comfortable one. Hence the Spirit of God is given to not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit and his guidance and his will. And Christians then will learn to confront things that they ignored in their unsaved state. They become confrontational. How so? They have this new indwelling Holy Spirit conviction of sin that was never there before. You're called to tell others about Christ. You're called to exalt the truth. And you're called to make disciples. What type of Christian are you if you're just at home, not getting into the Word, not developing a closer walk with the Lord? You just do your routine, work, no Christ. Home, no Christ. But Sunday, you sit down in the pew and think you're good to go. You just have a religious faith. No different than any false cult. No different than Roman Catholicism. You don't have a relationship, a one that you desire with a whole heart to want to know far more than anything else in this world. I want to know Christ far more than I want to know my own children. I want to know Christ far more than I want to know my own wife. I want to know Christ, and I want to put him above my own family, my own job, my own life. Christ needs to be exalted above all things. True believers who have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit will be convicted by the truth, and they will be drawn to it and recognize the shepherd's voice, and they will follow. So the next time when someone becomes offended by the truth, remember that it might be a sign of a deeper issue, a heart that is not fully surrendered to God. And as we share the truth with others, let us also do so with love, compassion, and a deep understanding of the human heart. So in recap, last week, verses 14 through 16, the Holy Spirit plays a vital role in the life of a believer. Being led by the Spirit means allowing the Spirit to guide and direct our thoughts and actions and decisions. We allow God to direct our entire life. Is God directing you right now in your life to come closer to him? Are you resisting his will? We don't need to pray, as remember, we don't need to pray to God to lead us because he's already leading us. We need to pray to God that we need his strength to yield to him and submit to him and obey him. We need the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It involves surrendering our own desires and aligning ourselves with God's will. We give up our will to do the Father's will. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Our goal is to please him. This is not something we can achieve on our own, but rather it is a result of the work of the Spirit within his people. The evidence of being a child of God is not based on our own merits or works, but rather on the work of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit testifies with our spirit, assuring us of our adoption into the family of God. This inner witness brings comfort, assurance, and confidence in our relationship to God. We give up our will, our goals to God. We submit to him. And we allow the inner witness, the witness of the Holy Spirit, to convict us and to guide us into his will. It reminds us that we are loved, this witness. We are chosen by him and called with a holy responsibility. And as children of God, we are called to live in a manner that reflects our identity. Who is your father, and whom your father is whom you yield to as your final authority? We are called to walk in obedience to God's word, to live in victory, to love and serve others, and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that we are able to live out our identity as children of God. It's a profound and powerful truth that we don't need anyone else to tell us. Amen? You don't need someone to tell you you're a children of God. Our assurance is anchored in Christ and the Holy Spirit, who testifies with our spirit that we are indeed his sheep. It's a deeply personal and intimate connection. Not an impersonal one, but a very personal one. Every other false god in this world is an impersonal god. But our God, unique like any other false god in this world, is a very personal one. It is a deeply personal and intimate connection that we have with our Heavenly Father. And only in the Spirit, and only those who are in Christ, and only those who are walking after the Spirit can be witnessed by the Spirit and cry out to God as Abba, Father. Think about it. No external validation or human assurance can compare to the assurance we find in Christ. You don't need to ask me if I'm saved or not. If you're insecure about your own salvation, ask the Lord. I don't need to tell you or deem you. You are saved like so many do, popishly. You know in your own heart, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. If you come to Christ rightly, you know this. Sometimes I heard this. Well, if you're doubting your salvation, it's the devil. Not necessarily. Sometimes those who doubt their salvation, they're examining themselves to see that they're not really in the faith. Sometimes God is revealing something to them or convicting them to get right with the Lord. So it's not always this assumption that it's the devil. It's God convicting you. And only those who are heart right with the Lord, those who are walking after the Spirit, will be witnessed by the Spirit. of this blessed assurance that you are a child of God. Not this one time event in your life you said the sinner's prayer with your mother or your father or some pastor or someone else. But you know God is working in your life because you see God working in your life. And you're walking after him because this desire that you now have that wasn't there before is to be after his will and no longer about yours. Is there a deliverance in your life today? Is there a powerful gospel being displayed in your life, a transformation, a change of new natures, a new creation happens the moment you get saved? Not 5 years later. That's a false testimony. The testimony of a true convert has a life-changing event the moment they gave their life to Christ. A new nature came to them, and they're beholding something that is new. A conviction that wasn't there before. A new direction, a new path that wasn't there before. A new desire that wasn't there before. A desire to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your own. So what's your identity today? The Spirit's testimony within us is like a constant reminder, affirming that we belong to him. So church, let this sink in. Embrace it with conviction and let it provoke thought within you. Ask, where does your assurance come from according to verse 16? You are cherished, child of God, and loved by God, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Beloved, the Bible speaks to the people of God to understand this, but grow in your understanding. Scripture teaches to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in grace and truth. But in order to grow in grace and truth, this requires more than just a casual acceptance with God. It demands a deliberate and intentional pursuit of him, just as a farmer carefully tends to their crops, watering, pruning, and nurturing them to produce a bountiful harvest. So too must we cultivate our relationship with God. So we need to be intentional with our faith in Christ. When our faith is reduced to just a mental acceptance, it's important to question the depth of our salvation. Are we truly surrendered our hearts to God and allowing his transformative power to work in our lives? It's not enough to simply go through the motions or rely on religious routines. We need to have a genuine, heartfelt relationship with God that impacts every aspect of our lives. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God. Just as we witness to others about God's truth and love, the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. Here are some ways the Holy Spirit witnessed to us. First, conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and our need for God's forgiveness, just as we convict others of their sin through the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of three things: of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit's goal is that. First, the conviction of sin. Secondly, we see in verse 16, the Spirit's role is to assure us that we are saved, that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and our need for forgiveness, but also the Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation. Just as we tell others about Christ, and just as we tell others that the only way for you to get saved isn't by your works, we can assure them salvation is then only by faith in Christ's work alone. Comforting to know. Secondly, is the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, just as we guide others by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit empowers the early church, and it empowers the believers for a witness. Our evangelism would be powerless without the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to witness to others. The inner witness, the Holy Spirit witnessed to our spirit through an inner, subjective experience. The Spirit works through the fruit of Spirit, where it produces fruit in our lives, such as joy, love, peace, temperance. The Spirit also gives the church gifts and abilities. The Holy Spirit gives the body of Christ each unique spiritual gift. I don't know what your gift is today, but you know that by the desire that is inclined upon your heart to do. The Spirit also prays and intercedes for us. The Spirit also sanctifies us. The Spirit of God also renews our minds. The Spirit also gives us a new heart. The Spirit also conforms us to be more in the likeness of Christ. The Spirit of God empowers us for obedience to His will. The Spirit of God sets us free from sin. And the Spirit of God gives us a new creation. As the Holy Spirit witnessed to our spirit, He makes us a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In verse 17, in Romans chapter 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Romans 8, 17 reaches back, forms a bridge between the assurance of our status as children of God and the harsh realities of suffering in this world. As we journey through life's challenges, we are linked to Christ's suffering. Yet we also fix our gaze on the future glory that awaits us. A shared experience with Him that we will be revealed in all its splendor. The term heirs is repeated three times in verse 17 to emphasize its importance. As believers, we are not only heirs of God's sovereign grace, but also co-heirs with Christ Jesus. The firstborn among many brothers. The concept here is crucial here. A heir receives the inheritance, not based on their own merits or works, but solely due upon Christ's atonement. He imputes His righteousness. And in this case, Christ has earned and secured our inheritance through the perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection. As His co-heirs, we receive this inheritance by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But by God's sovereign choice, we are granted to share in Christ's inheritance, which is the fullness of God's blessing and glory. Being heirs of God means we are His children. Paul writes, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And as children of God, we are not just mere servants or creatures. but we are in a privileged status as his beloved offspring, adopted by God, paid for in full by the blood. We belong to him, which means we have a family relationship with the Lord. We are part of God's family. And he is our loving father. We inherit his blessings. As heirs, we receive an inheritance which includes all the spiritual blessings and riches that belong to God. We share also in Christ's inheritance. As fellow heirs with Christ, we participate in his inheritance, which includes his righteousness, his kingdom, and his glory. We also have a future hope. As heirs, we look forward to the future inheritance, which includes eternal life, a new heaven, a new earth, and the fullness of God's presence with a whole new glorified body. Being a heir of God means we are his children, part of his family. Just as a child inherits their parents' property and blessings, we inherit God's spiritual blessings and riches. We share in Christ's inheritance, which includes his righteousness and glory. And we have this future hope, knowing we'll inherit eternal life, a new heaven, a new earth. And it's an incredible privilege to be a heir of God. But all believers also are heirs of suffering, and his suffering. As we contemplate our inheritance as children of God, let us not forget that it comes with a cost. We must be willing to suffer with Christ, to take up our cross and follow him, for if it is in our suffering that we are conformed to the image and be made more like him. Many people believed in his name, but the Bible says he did not commit himself unto them. He needeth not that any man should testify me, because he knows what's in them. God knows your heart. He knows that every person who says, Lord, Lord, and believes that Jesus is Lord, he knows that not all of them, and there's a majority of them, are truly devoted to him. They're more religious. But there truly is not a surrender to his will. They don't take it seriously. They're not living as if they are pilgrims on earth. Strangers on earth, awaiting for their home in heaven, living on earth, pilgriming, serving his will, dedicated day after day, hour after hour, consumed with his will, meditating day and night on his will. We are children of God, co-heirs with Christ, and this is not without its cost. When Jesus said, if anyone would be willing to come after me, let him deny himself. It's not about you anymore, buddy. Not about your goals, not about your dreams. Not about what you want anymore. And he says, take up your cross, which was an instrument of suffering, not a quick death. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? He's saying to these people, okay, let me show you the type of heart. Are you a true believer or a false believer? Are you a true convert versus a false convert? Let me tell you if you are or not. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. I know what it's like to take a stand for God. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've been hated for the truth. The truth can be divisive. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but sword. And Luke, he says, I did not come to bring peace, but rather division. Because the truth divides. It's only peace to the believer that loves his law, that's dedicated to his will. But it's divisive if you don't desire to surrender to the word of God, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to grow more? Do you have a... Does anyone around you know this person loves the Lord and this person takes the word of God seriously? This person really wants to serve God more. Wants to know more of God. Loves talking about God. This woman of God loves to talk about God. This man of God loves to talk about God all the time. He's obsessed about it. I know what it's like. I serve the Lord. I've been preaching around the United States for a while. Before I got married, I ended up preaching all around the United States all the time. And I can't begin to tell you how many times I've got arrested, handcuffed for just preaching the gospel of Christ. I've been threatened to not preach here in public or else he's going to take me and the man who was with me into a room and allow the dog to be at us. We are threatened of jail. We had to fight with the police in Salem, Massachusetts, plenty of times, getting lawyers for our own freedom of speech to preach Christ. They literally made an ordinance in the entire town, just a small group of our church there at that time, to shut down our church. The mayor said it. The city council said it. We were surely facing opposition. We didn't back down, though. The more vocal you become, the more opposition you will face. The silent church is the problem today. The world here says, keep your religion in your church. No, that's not where it's called to be. Shame on any church that makes the church an evangelism outreach center. The church isn't made for the wicked. It's made for the body to grow in Christ and that the church goes out into the world and proclaims Christ and him crucified. Shame on any church that develops any other program, any other unbiblical ministry, fog machines, hippie pastors. They're trying to be relevant to the world. The word of God is relevant to us. And we follow the old time way. That it's still the right way today. We should be unmovable. Standing upon the rock of God's word. And while the world may change in their opinions and thoughts may change to be more against God, and there may be fewer true Christians in times to come, as it is right now, you're still called, even if you are alone, to stand upon God's word, unmovable. The word of God is our rock. You are a child of God, convicted by his spirit, empowered by his spirit to be a witness, but to live a holy life, separated from the world, sanctified from sin for a purpose. How much more should the blood of Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews, purge your conscience from dead works, which was offered itself without spot to God, right? To serve him. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works? To serve God. If you don't desire to serve him, if you desire just to be like a Roman Catholic, sit in the pew and just do the religious ritual, it only exposes your spiritual state. May we have a heart here, the whole church, have a heart that desires to draw closer to God. We are a unique body here. The defining characteristic of every true child of God is that we will undoubtedly share in the sufferings of Christ in this life, the Bible says it. This bold truth shatters the false premises of the prosperity gospel and any teaching that suggests our suffering is a result of lacking faith. The authentic gospel declares that if you are a genuine child of God, you will be invitably walk the path of suffering with Christ. If your children are doing something wrong, are you willing to tell them the truth? If your friends are doing something wrong, are you willing to tell them the truth? Some people want to love them so much, but never tell them to repent. Never tell them, I believe, if you were to die today, because you reject Christ today, and you don't come to repentance and faith, you will perish in your sins. Not just to go bowling with them, not just to be around them, but to call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is the most loving thing to do. They'll say, well, you're judgmental. You're unloving. You're judgmental and you're unloving. Though do Christians do judge, we judge rightly on the matter. They're judging wrongfully. They're unloving. They're full of hate towards that which is good. Turn the page around them. Get them to think about themselves. We're called to live like Christ, and that is a call of suffering. Embrace this truth, for it is in our suffering that we are refined, made more like him, and proven to be genuine. When we face no resistance, no opposition, no persecution, we must ask ourselves if we are truly speaking the truth. Are we truly standing up for what's right? Are we simply going along with the crowd? The truth is not always popular. And if we are not facing resistance, we may be watering down the message, sugarcoating it, or make it palatable to the world. But as joint heirs with Christ, we must be willing to suffer with them. We must be willing to take up our cross and follow him, even if it's hard or uncomfortable. God calls you out of your comfort zone and gives you the spirit of comforter in the uncomfortable circumstance. Follow him even if it's hard. Follow him even if it's painful. For it is in our suffering that we are conformed to his image and are made more like him. So let us embrace the suffering that comes with following Christ today. Let us not shy away from it, but rather let us see it as an opportunity for growth, for spiritual formation. For it is in our suffering that we are made more like him, and that we are able to truly experience the power of his resurrection. And as we consider our inheritance as children of God, let us also consider the cost of following him. Because Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, while he was in prison in Rome for 2 years, two long years, in verse 21 and chapter 1, it says, for unto you it is given on this behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Notice God gave two things. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he gave two things, if you notice with me. What did he give? To believe. Our belief in him didn't come from ourselves, it came from God. But not only did he give us the gift of faith, which didn't come by our own merit, but it's a sovereign gift to God, who is the potter, which we are the clay. He shapes us as he sees fit. but also to suffer. The gift of suffering. Our suffering is not a punishment for sin, but rather a means of sanctification whereby God refines our faith. He gives you not just to believe, but in verse 29 he says he gives you suffering as a gift, that you will be more conformed to the likeness of Christ and share in his sufferings, that you may know the power of the resurrection, that you may know more the life of Christ. If you never experienced persecution, if you never experienced resistance, it's only because you're probably not serving the Lord boldly, being vocal about your faith, unashamedly, not just on your phone, on the online, but everywhere around you. We submit, we commit to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that our suffering is not in vain. Anyone who serves the Lord boldly in this church, the more we become vocal, we'll see how the community handles it. The path of suffering in the Christian life was foreordained before time began. The path of suffering in the Christian life was foreordained before time began. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. We have been predestined to suffer. We have been appointed by God to suffer. This path was marked out for us before the foundation of the world. It is inescapable. Again, he writes in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Anyone who wants to live godly, if you never faced persecution, if you never faced resistance because of your faith, it's because you're not being godly. Right? You have family members that, because of your faith, question you, try to tell you you're wrong. That's not right. They're the seems right kind of people. They're the type of people that lean upon their own understanding. That's their authority. Themselves, their righteousness. They don't appeal to the word of God. They don't appeal to the law of God. And the more that we become vocal and active in our faith, I expect resistance. Suffering has a purpose. In Philippians 3:10, Paul writes that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul desires to know him. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. And he wants to know the fellowship of his suffering. He wants to share in it. An attitude that you never hear in many Christian churches. You never hear them preach this. It's only because they do topical sermons all the time. They don't preach book by book, verse by verse, because you're confronted with this and you have to exposit the text. You're forced to conform to the word of God. And then last part of verse 17, that we may be also glorified together. The phrase that we may be glorified together is a reference to the future glorification of believers, where we shall share in the glory of Christ. It is understood as a reference to the doctrine of glorification. Glorification is the process by which believers are fully transformed into the image of Christ and are granted eternal life, free from sin and suffering, to never exist. Temptation will be gone completely. Sin will be gone. There'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. something we long for. And it will come to all them who are in Christ Jesus. But our attitude should be this. The glorification is coming. But at the moment, God has me here. Gave me breath in my lungs. Gives me 2 feet. Gives me hands to pass out tracts. Gives me a mouth to share the truth. And call men not just to believe, but to repent. Another neglected truth. Without repentance, there is no remission of sins. Repent is so important. And to believe the gospel, it prepares the type of heart that goes before God. What a longing we have, though, right? To be glorified together in Christ Jesus in heaven. We can't even fathom it. Nor eye has seen, nor ear has heard what God has in store for them who love him. Do you love Christ today? The idea is that just as Christ was glorified through his suffering, death and resurrection, so too will believers be glorified through their sufferings in union with Christ. This glorification is not just a personal experience, but a corporate one, where all believers will be glorified together as one body, the church. And in this sense, this phrase, that we may also be glorified together, is a statement of hope and anticipation where believers look forward to the day where they will be fully transformed and glorified together with all other believers and with Christ himself. It's a reminder that our suffering and trials in this life are not vain, but are working towards a greater purpose, where we'll be glorified and united with Christ and with one another for all eternity. Believers will be given glorified eyes that will be able to look upon him and not be burned up like a cedar. We'll have a glorified body that will be able to be in his presence and not be consumed. Just as bodies in hell will never perish, but will endure the flames of hell forever, so we will have a body perfectly adapted for our new environment in heaven, able to be in the immediate presence of God and not be burnt up. In conclusion, and so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us hold fast to the truth that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And may we embrace the suffering that comes with following him, of being his heir, that we identify with Christ, knowing that it is in our weakness that his strength is made perfect. Let us press on, united in our sufferings and in our hope, and as we await the redemption of our bodies and the fullness of our inheritance in him. And as we walk this path of suffering and glory, and as we grow more and be more convicted and drawn towards his word and be more vocal, a light among the darkness, may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may discern the perfect will of God. May our hearts be filled with a love for God, poured out through the Holy Spirit, and may our lives be in a testament to the power of the resurrection. You reflect Christ's atonement and deliverance and change. You show hope as we fix our eyes as the author and the perfecter of our faith. May we be encouraged by the knowledge that he too suffered and was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And may we be filled with the same spirit that raised him from the dead, that we may walk in newness of life and be conformed to the image of Christ. May our sufferings be a fragrance of Christ to the world around us, and may our lives be a witness to the hope that we have in him. And when our journey on earth is complete, may we be found faithful and may hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in, so that your joy may be full. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you in awe of your work, that we are children of God, co-heirs with God and co-joint heirs with Christ. Though we look forward to the glorified body that doesn't have sickness, pain, suffering anymore, Lord. Help us at this moment, as we have air in our lungs, to be dedicated to your will. Help us to encourage one another. We all need encouragement, one another. Let us provoke one another to do your will, even if others don't want to be provoked. That's what love looks like. Help us, Lord, to love one another. This world doesn't understand your love because it's a spiritual thing. The natural man, Lord, your word says they are spiritually discerned. They can't understand it. They don't know what love is. They don't know what true joy is. It's all found in you. Lord, help us not to seek out to be suffered, to suffer for you, Lord. But Lord, as we serve you, Lord, and live for you more, and follow you in your path, we know it's invitably. The truth invites adversary. Lord, help us to serve you, Lord, to love you, and lay down our life for you. Thank you for this time. We give you glory and praise. Amen.